Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust that it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again. Anyone totally done with all their Christmas shopping? Wow! Okay, next year you guys will be doing a seminar, okay? Because we're not, and we always have great intentions of getting ahead and all that stuff, but we're behind the power curve. And how many are? Is there anyone here who has not even started? Anyone? Mr. Unger? Oh, Brett. Okay, we got two guys. Okay, yes, they definitely need that seminar. Okay, you know, Christmas is so, it's just that time of year when, you know, it's easy to get caught up in it and get, you know, a bad attitude about all this stuff you gotta do. We gotta get the house decorated, we gotta get the tree up, we gotta get this done, and we gotta get that done, and we gotta go buy this and this and this and this and this, and you know what I'm talking about. You're there, we're all there from time to time. It is so easy to forget that really at the heart of Christmas is just a whole message about how God sent His Son to die for us. At the heart of this Christmas story is that God sent His Son. And you know what is so fascinating and really incredible about it is that when He sent His Son not just to be born, He sent His Son to die. And in that death, Jesus Christ accomplished so many things. And one of the things He accomplished is that He liberated us from sin. In Christ, we've been liberated from sin. In Christ, we have the power not to sin. We've been freed from the penalty of sin. And He wants to give us, if we will activate it, the power not to sin. And what's incredible is that someday, when we get to heaven, we will actually be liberated from the presence of sin. So we've been liberated from the penalty of sin. We've been liberated, or at least potentially liberated, from the power of sin. And someday, in heaven, we won't even have to be in the presence of sin. That is one of the things that Jesus Christ accomplished when He came on this incredible rescue mission. And so at the heart of Christmas is not all these gifts, it's not all these decorations, it's not all these functions that we've got to do. At the heart of Christmas, it is God sending His Son to liberate us from sin, to liberate us from sin's penalty, to liberate us from sin's power, and to even liberate us from sin's presence. Jesus Christ came on an incredible rescue mission to get you, to get me, and to liberate us from sin. So why do we still sin? And just to set it in context and kind of relate the last couple weeks to it all. I mean, why are there still those besetting sins? Remember we talked about that? You know, we for the last several weeks we've been focusing on this whole idea of how in every one of us there are just certain areas of our life that are like, man, that's where the major battle is. And it seems like, you know, when we get to that situation, more times than not, we have a tendency to sin. We have a tendency to blow it. If you get everything aligned properly, we might do okay. But boy, if that situation hits us, if someone makes that comment and we're in this kind of a mood and we're saying that, we fall headlong. And then after a while, we look back and we say, why did I do that? Why is it that there are these, you know, like Hebrews 12 said, why are there these sins that so easily entangle us? You know, and we've been talking about the big ones. you know, people that get into things and we, you know, they're so into it, we start calling them an addiction, whether it's pornography or alcohol or something else that you know, is just totally destructive. But that's not just what it's limited to. I mean, there's folks with anger issues. There's folks with forgiveness issues. There's folks with bitterness issues. There's folks that just have money problems. I mean, and whoa, man, I got that credit card and, you know, definitely can afford it. And so we charge and charge and charge and charge and charge. And I've met people, you've met people, and literally they are $30,000, $40,000, $50,000 in debt just on a credit card, and I mean, they don't know where it went. It went to restaurants, it went to TVs. I remember talking to one guy that said, you know, I still haven't paid for the TV that we had before the last TV. Because, you know, it's just we put it on a credit card, and as long as you can do the minimum, you're okay. And when you sit and think about it, it's like, you know, from a biblical perspective of being a responsible follower of Jesus Christ who's supposed to take all of the assets of his life, whether it's your emotions, your money, your physical energy, or your time, and use them as good stewards for Jesus Christ, you sit and you look at that and you say, you know, that's wrong. I mean, that's sin. Why is it there? Well, that's what we've been trying to talk about for the last couple of weeks. And one of the key verses we've referred to is that Jeremiah 17:9. The heart's deceitful, it's desperately wicked, who can know it? That's how you and I are. But the truth of the matter is when Jesus Christ comes into our life, when we trust Jesus Christ as personal Savior, according to Ezekiel, we're given a new heart. The old heart's not taken away, we just now have two hearts. You've heard of people with, you know, split personalities? We're people with split hearts. 2 Corinthians 5 says that we're a new creation in Christ. New things have come. Romans 7, Paul, if you've read that passage, he says, man, the things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I do do. It's like this tug of war going on in me. I mean, to be honest, some of the most miserable people you will ever meet are Christians who are in the throes of that tug of war about sin. Because here they are, a new creation in Christ, they're a child of God, and yet they're in the midst of sin and struggling over it, and they've not found victory in it. And you look at a person who is deader than a doornail spiritually, and you say, that person's happy, content, and at peace. Why? Because they are at peace. They're just totally at peace in their spiritual deadness. But a Christian, a believer in Jesus Christ, a person who has given his heart and his life to Jesus Christ and is trusting in Him, who is struggling with sin, and we all struggle with sin, that person has the potential to be the most miserable person on the face of the earth, because it's like there's these two forces inside of them. Battling for superiority, battling for dominance. Your new nature in Christ and your old nature in Christ. And that is why it is so important that we feed and nurture that new creation that God has made us, that new heart. Because that old heart is there, just ready to rear its ugly head. That's why. That's why there's a battle. That's why there are still sins that so easily entangle us. What I want to do is I want to spend one more Sunday just kind of talking about it. In hopes of maybe offering some hope, some how-tos. How do you get a handle on this so that you really and truly can have victory in these areas? A couple weeks ago, I referred to a book, Reclaiming Surrendered Ground. How can you reclaim that surrendered ground that's been given to Satan? Just real briefly, I want us to look at a few passages. And the first passage I want us to look at is 1 Corinthians chapter 6. So if you've got a Bible, turn with me to 1 Corinthians 6. Now, If you're at all familiar with your Bible, you know that First Corinthians, the people in Corinth were just some very carnal believers, very worldly Christians who just never could get a handle on their walk with Christ. And I mean, they just took good things and abused them. They took other things and misunderstood them. And so when you read 1 Corinthians and when you read 2 Corinthians, it's like Paul is just in such a corrective manner telling them how to think, how to function, backing them out of so many situations that they'd gotten themselves into. Well, this is right in the middle of his discussion, and he's going from topic to topic to topic to topic. In chapter 6, he just happens to be on the topic of, you guys can't even get along, and so you guys are always having these disputes, and you can't even sit down with one another and iron them out. In fact, you can't even sit down with another believer and let that person kind of arbitrate and iron it out. Instead, what you guys are doing is you're running off to court and you're asking some pagan judge to arbitrate your personal issues. And so, you know, here's Bob in the church and here's Joe in the church, and Bob and Joe are crossways. And so instead of sitting down with each other and saying, hey, we got, you know, we're brothers in Christ, we got to fix this. I think this, you think that. Let's kind of see if we can iron it out. Or maybe let's pull in, you know, another two guys that love the Lord, that think biblically, and get them to help us. No, instead what happens is Bob and Joe go down to the courthouse and they file a lawsuit and they each hire lawyers and they get a judge, and, you know, and it's like, hey, that's the only way to solve this issue over this thing. And that was happening over and over and over and over again. And so in chapter 6, the first 10, 11 verses, Paul says, that's nuts. That's not the way believers are supposed to function. That's not the way believers do conflict management. And then he even goes into this long thing. He says, don't you guys realize that your destiny as children of God is that someday you are going to rule? Kind of a great glimpse into where we're going, folks. All of us who are children of God will someday, out in eternity future, have a role in God's kingdom ruling. What are you going to rule? I don't know, but all of us are going to be rulers. And Paul says, you know, if God's going to entrust you in that way, then don't you think He could entrust you now to help a couple of people iron stuff out? No. You're going to these people that don't know up or down spiritually. They're deader than a doornail spiritually, and you're asking them to help you solve this problem that you have with another believer. Look at verse 9. Don't you know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Man, fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, homosexuals, thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor swindlers, nor shall inherit the kingdom of God. And then look at verse 11. And such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified. Does that mean that Christians never struggle with fornication, idolatry, adultery, effeminate, homosexuality, theft, or covetousness, or drunkards? No. We all struggle with those things. But here's the deal. When you trust Jesus Christ as a personal Savior, when you become a new creation in Christ and you've been given a new heart in Christ, you are now a child of God. And yes, you may still struggle with homosexuality, but you're no longer a homosexual. You are a child of God that has a problem, a weak spot that has to be mastered. You are no longer a person that struggles with telling the truth or struggles with remembering that that's that person's, not yours, and you can just lift it. I mean, those people are still steeped in their sin because they've never been adopted by Jesus Christ. You're not that way, verse 11. You used to be that way, but now, look at this. This is so wonderful. This is you, this is me, if you've trusted Jesus Christ. You're washed. You were sanctified. That's just a big church word that says you've been made holy. You were justified. It's another one of those big theological terms that just basically means you've been declared righteous. You were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and in the Spirit of God. That's who you are. That's who you are. You're not that bitter person that constantly pops off, that constantly struggles in this area and this area and this area and this area. That's not you. You're better than that. You're a child of God. You've been washed, sanctified, and justified. You don't have to act that way. God has equipped you. God has called you. God has saved you so that you can be above that. When I sin, when you sin, it is so beneath us. Look at the next section, verse 12, down to the end of verse 20. Here, picks up another subject, and this is about specifically about sexual immorality. But look where he ends, verse 19. Actually, verse 18 says, here's how you handle it. You flee it. Every other sin man commits is outside his body, but this one is inside his body. Flee it. Get away from it. Do not let it get even close to you. Why? Verse 19. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? I mean, you're not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. You know what he's saying? He's saying, that's not you. That's not you. That guy that constantly is tempted to click on that thing and go look at things on the internet that he should never look at. That's not you. That's not you. You are a child of God. God wants to call you to this life that's been washed and sanctified and justified. I mean, every one of us parents, when we found our children doing something that they're not supposed to do, I mean, we probably had that conversation with them where we say, that's not who I've raised you to be. I didn't raise you to be a cheater. I didn't raise you to be a thief. I didn't raise you to be a kid that talks back or is lazy or slothful. I raised you to be this. You've had that conversation with your kids if you're a parent. I've had that conversation with my kids. It's like you're giving them a vision. This is who I'm calling you to be. And that's what Paul is saying. That person that stumbles over sin over and over and over and over again, that's not who God has called us to be. He saved us. He washed us. He regenerated us. He justified us. Look at verse 19. This is incredible. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you. You may not even realize this, but if you have trusted Jesus Christ as personal Savior, the third person of the Trinity indwells you. He came into you the moment you trusted Jesus Christ. He took you and He baptized you into the body of Jesus Christ. He initiated you into the body of Jesus Christ. And He has gifted you for service in the body of Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul here is saying, you're His temple. You're His dwelling place. Do you not realize that you are the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit? Well, how'd that all come about? Look at the rest of the verse. You were bought with a price. Now, just keep your finger there, and I want you to go with me over to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. Whenever I think about this, you've been bought with a price. I love to go over to 1 Peter chapter 1. Because look what he says there. 1 Peter 1 and it's verse 14. Verse 13 says, I want you to gird your mind for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Verse 14, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. Back when you were an unsaved, unwashed, unsanctified, unjustified person. Don't revert back to those things. But verse 15, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourself also in all your behavior. Because it's written, be holy as I am holy. For if you address God as Father, the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourself in fear during the time of your stay here on earth. Man, don't you realize these years that you have to invest for God from the moment you trusted Jesus Christ onward till you die, this is a time to invest for God. And that sin that so easily entangles us, it is just totally beneath us. Verse 18, knowing that you were not redeemed. Remember 1 Corinthians 6:19 or verse 6:20 says, you've been bought with a price. Here's where he describes the price. Knowing that you were not redeemed, you were not purchased with perishable things like silver and gold that you've inherited from your forefathers. You were redeemed, verse 19, with the precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless. It was the blood of Jesus Christ. You were bought with a price. That's who you are. That's how valuable you are. Go back to 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20, where I asked you to keep your finger. He says, you've been bought with a price. What was that price? It was the precious blood of Jesus Christ. So therefore, glorify God. See, this sin that we've been talking about, it is so beneath us because of how we've been purchased, the value, the price with which we were purchased, and the potential. You can glorify God. And when I sin over and over and over, when I have those areas of my life that I've surrendered to Satan and I don't do anything to reclaim them, it's like I'm saying, you know what? I cannot do something that glorifies you. And yet Paul is here saying, you've been bought with a price. You can glorify God. There's an incredible price that was paid for you so that you can do this incredible thing that you would never, ever, ever be able to do apart from God. You can glorify God. That's who you are. That's who we are. We're washed, sanctified, justified. Sin is beneath us. We're better than that. When you trust Jesus Christ, John 1:12, you become a child of God. You're a child of God. Do you know that? Do you know that? I mean, you're not one of those people that he was describing of what you used to be. You are now a child of God. And oh yeah, that wiring is still there, but now there's some new wiring. It's like if you're into computers, it's like God dropped in another motherboard. The trouble is, he didn't take out the old motherboard. And the question is, which operating system are you going to function with? That old sinful one that was wired up to do this and this and this and this? Or this new operating system? I mean, we won't take the time to look at it, but just write them down if you're taking notes. Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 and 14. I love it what Jesus says there. This is the Sermon on the Mount. What does Jesus say? He says, you are the salt of the earth. And then in verse 14, he says, you are the light of the world. That's who you are. That's who we are. We're salt, we're light. He didn't say you've got the potential to become salt. You got the potential to be light. You are light. You're a child of God. This sin that so easily entangles us is beneath us. It's not who we are. You know, we could just, if you want to just take notes and put them down, we won't take the time to look at them. We could go over to Romans 8, verse 17, where he says, do you realize you are a joint heir of Christ? That's incredible. All of us are familiar with wills, you know, and everyone wants to be in the will, particularly of a rich person. You know, because you want some of that dough. You know, particularly you'd like it if they died before the 31st so that the government would get less of it, I guess, is how that thing's going to work in the cliff when we dive off. But we'd all like to be part of it. You know what? In God's will, God the Father's will, we're listed there with Jesus Christ. We are a joint heir. Boy, go figure that one. That's incredible. That's who you are. That's who I am. We're salt. We're light. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit. We're a joint heir with Christ. Just going back to the Hebrews passage. Hebrews chapter 12 talked about that great cloud of witnesses. With the end of the chapter right before it where he's described that great cloud of witnesses. In verse 40 he says, none of those guys got what was promised to them. Abraham, Moses, David, Solomon. None of them got what was promised to them. Why? Verse 40. Because God was waiting for you. God was waiting for me. It's like God said, hey, everybody's got to get on the bus before we head on. And God said, Abraham, hang on. I got a guy named Richard Hornock and he's part of the program. Moses, hang on. I've got another guy. He's part of the program. Those great, incredible followers of God are waiting for you and for me because we're on their level. Now, do you understand what I've been trying to emphasize here for the last 15 minutes? This is who we are. So what I want to do is I want to take the last 7 or 8 minutes that I've got here. Okay, how do you respond to this? Because we're talking about, okay, Christ came, and at Christmas time we better get this thing down. Christ came to liberate us from sin. He liberates us from the penalty of sin. He liberates us from the power of sin. He liberates us from the presence of sin in the future. He came to liberate us from it. And yet there is in me, there is in you this propensity to sin. And as we've been talking about the last several weeks, there's this propensity to sin in the same ways. It's like there's little notches of our heart that we still seem like we have trouble wrestling from God, from Satan. What I want to do is I want to close the time just giving 3 pieces of advice, three tools that perhaps would help us. Here's the first one. Internalize what I've just been talking about. I mean, honestly, I know some of you have probably heard that stuff for 40 or 50 years. And some of you, it probably was brand new and then there's, you know, halfway between. But do you know that you're the temple of the Holy Spirit? Do you know that you are the salt of the earth? Do you know that you are the light of the world? When you walk into that place of business tomorrow that you work at, and people are talking about 20 kids getting killed up in Connecticut, do you know that you are there as God's representative to provide them with some biblical input? To provide them with the love of Christ and compassion? You're the salt. You're the light. I mean, He has provided you with the answers in His Word. He has empowered you with the Holy Spirit. And you, as the temple of the Holy Spirit, can walk in there. And I mean, you, in a way, it's like you can stick your chest out and hold your head high because Abraham's waiting on you to finish your work so that he can finally get his reward. That needs to become a part of our life. And let me tell you, Satan does not want you to know who you are in Christ. One of the huge tactics that Satan is constantly bombarding every one of us is ripping us to shreds, showing us our sins, showing us our failures, showing us what other people think of us in a critical way. Why? So that instead of being a child of God that walks in as salt and light, we walk in as a person that is beat up, wounded, hurting, and we don't know what to do. And we wish someone would love us. I mean, God has provided us with that. And His Word is filled with that. That's one reason, folks, why you need to be reading the Word every day. Because when you read the Word, you're looking in that mirror of God's Word. And you know what the mirror of God's Word is telling you? Who you are in Christ. It's not just saying, oh, you're a failure, you're a bad person, you're this and that. It's saying, Richard, you are a child of God. Richard, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Richard, you are salt. Richard, you are light. You are a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Abraham's waiting on you to finish this stuff up because he wants to get to the goal line. That's who you are. And if I go months without looking at that, thinking about that, internalizing that, no wonder there's no difference in my life than the person next door that has no spiritual life at all. You want to deal with the sin that so easily besets you? Remember who you are in Christ. Let me give you another one. I think you need to take some time to analyze how Satan sets you up. You know, when that happens, when this person says that kind of thing, when I get into that, I usually blow it. You know, A.W. Tozer, I think it was A.W. Tozer, it might have been someone else, but it was someone on that level. He said one of the most important things you can do to walk with Christ is get a good night's sleep. Isn't that true? You get tired, you start burning the candle at both ends, you take on too many things, you say yes to too many things, and you don't say no to enough. And you're overloaded and you're juggling 15 balls and then all of a sudden someone comes and what happens? Boom. One of your kids comes along. Boom. Your spouse comes along. Boom. You don't say no to enough things and then all of a sudden that situation comes along and you're filling out your expense report and, oh, I think I could get reimbursed for that even though I probably shouldn't get reimbursed for that. And all of a sudden you cheat a little bit financially. I'll get the company to pay for that. I'll write that off. I'll do this and that. It's a tough day. You've been away from your spouse for a long time and here's that thing popping up on your screen and it's like, oh, I shouldn't do that. I shouldn't do that. I click on it and I see something I should never see. What happens? It's like Satan is setting you up. And God has given you a mind and He says to have the mind of Christ. And you need to analyze. You need to sit back and say, why is it that I sin in these ways? Is it because I've not said no enough? Is it because I've taken too much on? Is it because I've bought too much? Is it because I've not bought enough? Is it because I'm valuing this too much? Is it because I never go clear up this with that? Analyze. See how Satan is setting you up. I mean, you are up against the greatest of God's creations, Satan. When you look at Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, which describes Satan prior to the fall, he was the greatest of God's created beings. That's why his heart was filled with pride and he fell. That's who your enemy is. I mean, he's not an idiot. He is someone that needs to be respected. And that's why Scripture says, beware your adversary, the devil. I mean, if you want to get sin, if you want to access the power of Christ against sin, you need to know who you are in Christ, and you need to take a hard look at your failures. But let me give you one more, and this might actually be the hardest one. You know what? You need to take responsibility and confess. Confess not just to God, but confess to others. Honey, I did this. Dad, I did this. Mom, I did this. Boss, I did this. Students, I did this. Co-workers, I did this. You know, we say, good grief, there could be fallout. Yeah, those are called consequences to sin. And one of the reasons God has kept the system where the consequences of sin still come back and bite us, even though there's forgiveness, is because God wants to use those consequences for our sins as a lesson, as a learning tool to keep us from future sin. See, when I have to go back and apologize and confess and pay back and write a check and make it right, the next time I'm thinking about falsifying something, I'll think twice. I'll think twice. Because you know what? When you have to go back and undo sin, it's embarrassing. It's difficult. It raises eyebrows. But you know what it does? It makes you not want to sin. And when you confess to God, and when you confess to others, and you do it properly with the I'm confessing and I'm going to make it right, because that's really the whole package of confession, that then becomes a learning tool to keep us from sin. Here's the great news. Jesus Christ came to liberate us from sin. That's what Christmas is all about. He came to liberate us from the penalty of sin. He came to liberate us from the power of sin. And He came to liberate us even from the presence of sin. What we've been talking about is how to be liberated, how to actualize that power that He's given us. And one of the things His Word is filled with is all kinds of descriptions about who we are in Christ. And He calls us to internalize that, to recognize we're the salt of the earth. We're the light of the world. And He wants us to have that as our vision as we walk with Christ, seeking to live out that washed, sanctified, justified position that is ours in Christ. Let's pray, okay? Father, it is very good to be reminded again from Your Word of who we are in Christ and what the real Christmas gift is. You sent Your Son into the world not to condemn us, but to redeem us from the curse of the law. Redeem us from the penalty of sin, to someday liberate us even from the presence of sin, and even now to give us power over sin. And I pray, Father, that today we take a good, honest, healthy look at our walk with You. And Father, we would take Your Word and we would apply it. I pray, Father, that we would fix our eyes on Jesus Christ, as Hebrews 12 tells us, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. Help us to fix our eyes on Him. To look unto Him and what He did for us.